going?
Oh, what a welcome. You guys are getting better at that, actually. Yeah, thanks for making it out tonight. It's pretty cold, pretty rainy. Special mention to anyone who survived the inlet this evening. That road's pretty crazy. I went way slower than usual, but that's fine. Yeah, tonight we're talking about God's grace, and I thought that would be good this time of year. Maybe you've got the winter blues, or like me, just a general pessimist, so need some uplifting on the regular. Maybe a bit of both. But yeah, I'll jump straight into it. We're reading from Titus chapter 2 and starting at 11 through 14. So yeah, Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So we'll just start with a simple definition of grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor. Grace means that God showered favor and blessing on those who did not in any way deserve or earn it. They deserve his judgment and wrath. But he showed them favor. God gave an undeserved gift. God's grace is actually counter to the way that the world works. It can be difficult for us to grasp because it's completely different from how we go through our day-to-day lives, and sometimes it's even harder to become content with. The world works on a merit or success-based system, so if you do well in school, you get good grades, you can win awards. If you do well in sports, you might make the team, you might get a lot of applause. If you go to university, the merit system continues to reward excellence. Then this carries over into the workplace, so exceptional performance earns promotions and raises. Poor performance might get you fired or demoted. In the spiritual realm, other religions work also on a merit system, and even some branches of Christianity get this wrong and teach a system of merit salvation, where you add your works to what Christ did on the cross in order to go to heaven. This type of merit salvation influences both Christians and non-Christians. If you ask unbelievers how they think a person gets into heaven, you might hear something like, something about being a good person, being kind, not hurting anyone, or going on from there. Another way God's grace gets distorted is that many professing Christians wrongly think that God's grace means that he gives out free passes that allows us to sin with no consequences for disobedience. This typically comes in the form of people living how they want to live during their week and then confessing their sins and basically repeating or going on in this cycle, as though somehow the grace of God is an excuse for unrepentance. Unfortunately, this view of grace does not reflect the full picture of what God has done in sending Jesus to die on the cross. It does not faithfully consider how followers of Jesus should behave and live. Grace takes away our sins and gives us eternal life. The gift of grace gives us the freedom to pursue Christ-likeness. It allows us to move away from sin. Grace is not a fallback every time we turn towards disobedience. Titus 2 corrects these misunderstandings of God's grace. Paul shows that God's grace first saves and then actually trains his people for godliness and good deeds. So Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. When Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared, he is referring to the embodiment of grace in the person of Jesus Christ, so who was full of grace and truth. It is not that God's grace is missing from the Old Testament. No one was saved in the Old Testament without God's grace. But as John 1:17 states, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God rightly could have sent his son to condemn and judge us, but instead, as John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And the second half of verse 11 says, bringing salvation to all people. Here Paul is saying that God's grace appeared in the person Christ, which offers salvation to all who hear of it. In the context of Titus, Paul has just given instruction to various groups, so older men, older women, younger men, and slaves. So when he goes on to say God's grace brings salvation to all men, he means to all types of people, the young, the old, the slaves. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. This, however, does not mean that all people are saved or will be saved. The Bible is consistently clear that there are two separate final destinations for all people. Those who by God's grace believe in Jesus as Savior will go to heaven. Those who do not believe in Christ will pay the penalty of eternal separation from God in hell. But the good news of God's grace is that no sinner is beyond the reach of God's grace. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. He called himself the chief of sinners, but he experienced God's grace through the cross. If the self-proclaimed chief of sinners found mercy, so can you. Titus 2:12 says, grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. So training includes things like teaching, correcting and discipline. It's a process that begins at salvation and continues until we stand before the Lord. Again, grace does not free us up to do whatever we want. Rather, grace trains, disciplines, and instructs us in godly living. Grace frees us up to live for the God who gave us this great gift. Paul mentions three ways that grace trains us. So, grace trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. When you experience God's unmerited favor in Jesus Christ, it motivates and encourages you to want to please him in everything that you do. As you read God's word and are convicted by the Spirit, you'll begin to realize that there are things in your life that displease God, that displease the Lord. So you begin walking on the path that Jesus described as denying yourself daily, taking up your cross and following him. This includes saying no to ungodliness. Ungodliness can come in many shapes and sizes. When thinking of a stereotypical ungodly person, we think of someone who is immoral, does obvious bad things, and lives in sin. But it also includes the outwardly nice person who simply has no place for God in their life. So in everyday life, they might be well-mannered, kind, motivated, hard-working, move to the left when you're walking the other way on the path, that kind of thing, which is a personal favorite of mine. But they actually have no place for God, or may have even rejected God. The person who knows God's grace will say no to both these types of godless living. Also, you must say no to worldly desires. This refers to desires that are characteristic of this world, that are opposed to God. John describes them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. They include selfishness, pride, seeking after status or power, greed, lust, and living for sinful pleasure rather than finding pleasure in God above all else. Grace trains you to say no to these things, because God and his grace are far sweeter than anything the world can offer. Our next, grace trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's not enough to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, but you also must say yes to self-controlled, righteous, godly living. Self-control is repeatedly mentioned in Titus, which means living a self-controlled manner, not yielding to various passions and impulses. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Also, grace trains us to live righteously. So this refers to a life of integrity and uprightness in your dealings with others. It means conforming to God's standards of conduct, as revealed in his word. And grace trains us to become godly. This refers to holiness and devotion to God. It starts within the heart. It means to live a God-focused life, knowing that he examines your heart. People will see if you're self-controlled. People will see your righteousness. But only you and God truly know the state of your heart. Grace allows us to remove the things in our hearts and lives that are ungodly. Grace allows us to pursue Christ-likeness externally and internally. If you live in the way that Paul describes in our text, denying ungodliness and worldly desires and becoming self-controlled, righteous, and godly in the midst of your earthly lives, you will experience the joy of close fellowship with God, who rescued you from sin and judgment. His grace motivates you to live like him and not the world. Next, grace trains us to live in fellowship. Trains us to live in godliness by looking ahead and looking back or looking behind. So we look forward to the second coming of Christ, but we also look back to see the cross and its significance to us. If you look ahead to the blessed hope of Christ's second coming, God's grace instructs us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Christ's first appearing was in grace, bringing salvation. During his first coming, his glory was mostly veiled or covered, but his second appearing will be in glory, bringing salvation to his people, but also judgment to those who have not believed in him. His second coming is a hope for those who know him, because then we will fully experience all of the blessings of his salvation. If your focus is set on the hope of Christ's return, this motivates you to purify your life from sin. It motivates you to become more like him. As a continuous reminder of God's grace, we can look back at what Jesus did for us on the cross. Referring to Jesus, Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." First, Christ gave himself for us, then he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redeem can mean exchange or transfer. It was the most imbalanced exchange in history. We received grace and salvation. He received all the bad things, all the sin, every bad thing that we have done and will ever do. He received death on a cross, and we received grace and salvation. We have been redeemed. Redeem was the word used when buying a slave out of the market to give them their freedom. Before we met Christ, we were all slaves of sin. He paid the redemption price in his own blood to free us from bondage to sin. We are free from sin. We are free to pursue our loving God. Also, Christ gave himself for us that he might purify for himself a people for his own possession. So verse 12 focused on purifying ourselves, but verse 14 focused on Christ purifying us through his blood. He brought us out of sin and washed off our filth. Now we belong to him as his personal possession. He wanted us. He prizes us more than anyone prizes a valuable treasure, more than gold, more than iPhones, because he paid for us with his blood. This is another motivation, another encouragement to live for him. One reason that we often take communion is that it reminds us of these precious truths. Before we partake, we are to examine ourselves and confess any known sins, as we think of the great sacrifice that our God and Saviour made by giving himself for us. It draws our hearts towards him in love and devotion. It will make us long for the day when he comes back and get to live with him forever. God's grace in Christ brings salvation to us. This trains us how to live. And then finally, at the end of verse 14, God's grace trains us to be zealous for good deeds. Good deeds refer to acts that are done out of sincere love for God and others in obedience to his word. Zealous isn't a word that we use much these days, but it means passionate or very enthusiastic. Do you describe yourself as passionate for good deeds? A lot of Christians, including myself, do a good deed from time to time, but usually when it's convenient or when they have nothing better to do, often out of sometimes a sense of obligation. But if we really understand the grace that we have undeservedly received, we are motivated to be obediently seek one another, to love one another all the time. We should seek to do good out of love and appreciation for the grace that has been extended to us. So tonight that we've read in Titus that grace came through Jesus to bring salvation. Grace trains us to live in a godly manner. Looking back at what Jesus did on the cross reminds us of the grace that was given to us. Looking forward to Jesus' return and eternity in heaven shows us grace fulfilled. Finally, grace should make us passionate about doing good to others and doing good deeds. As I wrap up tonight, I want to remind you that grace is a free gift of God. Jesus has done the work on the cross and wiped away your sins. Because I became a Christian at a young age, nearly all of the sin that I've committed and will commit is during the time I have and will call myself a Christian. I felt a lot of guilt and shame. This guilt and shame has caused two things in my life. At times, it's caused me to turn away from God and others. And other times it has caused me to become self-reliant and self-righteous, thinking only if I sort out this sin Or read my Bible every day or pray every day. I can get forgiveness that way, or I'll become more accepting or pleasing to God. Turning from God or trying to earn my salvation hasn't helped at all. The only thing that has truly helped me is knowing and genuinely believing that Jesus died and wiped away my sin. I'm not defined by my sin. You are not defined by your sin. Our identity is in Christ. We are children of God. Grace frees you up to live out our identity in Christ. Jesus has done the work on the cross. Receiving that gift of grace is the only thing that can take away guilt and shame. It's the only thing that can transform you. If you don't know Jesus or you didn't know that grace, that free gift is available to you too. You just have to receive it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the grace that you extended to us by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that you help us with our journey, give us more faith when we're lacking, and help us to encourage one another to pursue Christ-likeness, to pursue a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.